Let's pray. Father, we are so aware that our entry into your presence is by your grace. Lord, we are so privileged that you draw us, call us, invite us into your presence. So, Father, we put aside everything else, Lord, and we put aside our own reliance on anything that this world can offer and on ourselves. And we come before you and say, Lord, we receive that grace. We accept that grace. We thank you for that grace. We enter into your presence to look on your beauty and to look on your glory, to hear from you. Most of all, Lord, to have our hearts stirred that we might walk before you in truth and humility and peace and joy. So we're looking at the Psalms again, and Psalm 108 is actually a compilation of two half-psalms. So if you were to, don't look at now because you'll get distracted, but if you were to look at Psalm 57 and Psalm 60, you would see that half of this psalm comes from Psalm 57 and half of the psalm comes from Psalm 60. And in Psalm 57, then, David is being chased by Saul. And in Psalm 60, the introduction talks about the war against the Edomites. And so this psalm is a compilation of those. And probably the two halves have been brought together as a reflection on David's overall response to struggles that he has faced. And it begins with five or six verses of praise. And that's why this morning we try to concentrate just our thoughts and our hearts on the sense of God as an exalted God, God's exaltation and glory. And if you, the thing about the Psalms is the Psalms are very reflective of the people that wrote them. And if we read through the Psalms of David, you see that David was, he was a man of praise and he was a man of worship. He loved God. He was a lover of God and he loved to express his love of God. And he was prepared to accept ridicule. There was times in David's life when he was ridiculed for the exuberance of his worship and his praise. And as a king over Israel, he ordered the life of the nation round the praise and the worship of God in the tabernacle. And so this psalm is very much, particularly the first half, but even the second half, is a declaration of praise to God. And it's a choice, and the thing about this psalm that we're going to see is it's very much a choice of David. In the midst of things that could have stopped him from praising and worshiping God, it is very much a choice that David makes to match his voice and his actions to his understanding of God's glory. And I think, John, you mentioned that when you were praying earlier on, and there was something you said that just caught my attention. You know, it's like whenever you're sitting there and you're about to preach and somebody prays or says something, you think, I must remember that when I stand up, and you never can. But you said something about the whole idea of our praise to God matching his glory. And that's very much what is in David's heart, that his expression of praise matches the glory of God. And sometimes we think of praise as a bit of a personal choice. You know, we talk about our personality. Well, I'm not really that kind of person, or I'm not really this kind of person. And we look very much on praise and on our worship of God as something that we can kind of choose how we do it. And yet there are clear scriptural exhortations. The scriptures are actually quite clear in their exhortations and their commands regarding worship that sometimes require us actually to step beyond our boundaries. Sometimes to step beyond our natural inclinations, our natural personalities, and require us, like David here, to even step beyond our emotional state, step beyond the state of our mind, step out of our comfort zones, and grow as worshippers. And we want to be people who develop and grow as worshippers, people who are stepping out in the expression and of our praise that more and more matches the glory of God. And that we begin to leave behind the restrictions that sometimes we put on ourselves. We put restrictions on ourselves and say, well, I'm not comfortable, I'm not that kind of person. And yet God calls us to express that praise. So we know in this psalm how David's whole being is involved in that praise. And that is so typical of David. His attitude was very much, let everything that is within me praise the Lord. And this psalm shows us how everything that was within David praises the Lord. And he begins by saying, my heart is steadfast, O God. So his worship and his praise of God doesn't go up and come down with the up and down emotions of his heart. His heart is steadfast. He has a heart that is reliable in its praise and in its worship of God. He has trained his heart to be strong. And your heart can be trained. You can train your heart. And your heart can either be mastered by your circumstances and emotions, or it can be under the authority of your spirit and of your will, helped and empowered by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit helps us to train our hearts by exercising our spirit and our will and our mind to train our hearts. And so learning to respond in that way, learning to listen to what the Spirit is telling us about our hearts, takes training. It needs training to remember to listen to the voice of God, to live with your ears open to what God is saying so that God can speak louder than your circumstances. Sometimes our circumstances speak louder than God, and sometimes God speaks louder than your circumstances. And we can train ourselves to hear God speaking louder than our circumstances so that God's voice is the voice that governs our hearts and not our circumstances. So there's a steadfastness of heart that David has that enables him in circumstances that were anything but easy to praise and to worship the Lord. Then he says, I will sing praises. And he uses his voice to make God's greatness known and to encourage his own soul. He understands that as we express and sing and speak out God's praises, it encourages us, our soul. It makes God's greatness known. And it says, even with my soul, I will sing. So there is a participation of his inner being. It's possible sometimes to sing with your words, but not with your soul. And David's worship, David's songs, are not a recitation of words, but they're an expression of adoration from his inner being. There's something that's coming from deep within him. There's something that is not just thinking, well, if I speak those words, then I am worshipping and praising God. But God talks about those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So there's something from inside David that is expressing his worship. So his soul sings. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? It's a challenge to me. How often do we sing sometimes without the participation of the depth of our inner being? How often sometimes do we sing the words, say the words, without our soul really, really engaging with the glory of God? So David stirs up his inner being. He was a man who often stirred himself up. He understood that as life goes on, your water always runs downhill, and sometimes you need to stir up your heart to get back up the hill into the right place with God again. Then he says, I will awaken the dawn. Now, for some people like me, if you were to awaken the dawn with your singing, it would be, it would, there's proverbs about that, isn't there? You know, about the way that you can, you know, wake people up with your voice. And sometimes it's not that pleasant. So if I was to awaken my wife at the dawn every morning with singing, then I'm not quite sure we'd be sleeping in the same room after very long. But David, from what we can understand, David had a voice which was decent. And I actually thank God that God, as far as I know, God does not judge us on our scales, but on our hearts. So he says, I will awake in the dawn. And what that speaks to us of is it speaks of earliness and it speaks of loudness. It speaks of a servant of God whose spirit is awake from the moment he wakes up in the morning. It reminds us of Isaiah chapter 15, verse 4, where Isaiah declares or speaks, and he is doing it also as a type of Christ. He says, morning by morning, he awakens my ear as the ear of a disciple. Morning by morning, he awakens me. So David was awakened by the Lord every morning. And it also speaks of somebody who understands that praise and worship is not a private affair only, but it's an act of testimony. And one of the strengths of Christianity, one of the strengths of our life with Jesus and our salvation, is that it is a private affair. I cannot be saved because of your salvation. I was not saved because my parents went to church. I cannot be saved on behalf of... The Bible says no man can redeem the life of another. So it is private and personal that I put my trust in Jesus Christ. There was a day when I was 15 or 16 years old when I realized that Jesus died for my sins, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I was saved. So that is a tremendous advantage because it is a personal, real, living thing for me. But sometimes that private side of things can become just a little bit too private. David understood that his worship and praise of God was a testimony to God. It was a declaration before others of the nature and the glory of God. And as we said earlier on, God's greatness and God's glory, it deserves to be heard and it ought to be heard from us and from the whole of creation and from other people's ears. It ought to be heard. And sometimes that's an act of will. I notice here in Psalm 108, in my translation, and some of the translations are a little bit different, but in my translation, it says, my heart is steadfast with God. He says, I will sing. I will sing praises, even with my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, I'll awake in the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. And I will sing praises to you among the nations. So there's something in David that is saying, when I wake up in the morning, when I go to be with God's people to worship God, I will. And so he's not making a decision based on his comfortability with whether he feels like it or not, whether his mind or his emotions or his whatever it is, whether he's got a sore throat that day or he can't sing or whatever it is, David is saying, I will. There's an act of will. And our spirit engages with God's spirit and we make that act of will to worship God. And the spirit of God at work in us, the spirit of God is the spirit of boldness. He gives, remember the disciples in the early chapters of the book of Acts, and how the Spirit came upon them, they were filled with boldness to declare the greatness of God. So David has determined that he will not shortchange God, that God's loving kindness, God's truth, God's faithfulness will receive from David the praise and the worship which is due to it. Praise and the worship which God is worthy of. So what does he praise? What does he praise God for? Verse 4 says, for your loving kindness is great above the heavens. And now in my translation it is truth. In many of your translations it will be faithfulness. We'll come to that in a moment. and your truth, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Those two words that David uses, these are not random words. He uses specifically the word loving kindness, and he uses the word which is translated as faithfulness or as truth. These are not random words that David is using. They are two of the fundamental characteristics of the nature of God, two of the fundamental characteristics of God's kingdom. And they're chosen by David because David is declaring who God is. And those two words are necessary. They are necessary descriptions of the nature of God. And it's important for us this morning that we understand those, essential to who God is and therefore foundational to how we worship God and to what we worship God for. In Psalm 89 and verse 14, Psalmist says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, loving kindness and faithfulness." Loving kindness and truth go before you. Wherever God's throne is, loving kindness and faithfulness, truth go before God. They go when God is coming, then they go before God. Isaiah 16 and verse 5 says something very similar. Isaiah 16 verse 5 says, "A throne will even be established in loving kindness, and a judge will sit on it in faithfulness in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness." So in those two verses, and in many places within the Bible, there are the four of those characteristics of God: the loving kindness of God, the faithfulness, truth of God, the righteousness, and the justice of God. But I want us to focus just on the two that are mentioned in this psalm this morning. And if you turn with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. And you remember when Moses was seeking after God because the judgment of God was coming on God's people, and Moses was crying out to God for God to be with his people, for a revelation of God. And if you're in Exodus 33, verse 18, so Moses comes to God, and God is speaking with Moses about his presence. And Moses says, "I pray, show me your glory. I pray, God, show me your glory." Something very specific again. Moses is asking God to show him his glory. And God replies, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." So Moses says, "Show me your glory." And God says, "Yes, I'll show you my glory. I will make my goodness pass before you and I will proclaim my name. I will make myself known to you." And so you know how God made Moses stand on the rock. And in the next chapter, chapter 34, verse 6, Moses is up there on the rock and the Lord's coming down in the cloud. And it says, "The Lord passed by in front of him," in front of Moses, "and proclaimed." So this is God making himself known to Moses. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger," and notice this, "and abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness, truth." So when God makes himself known to Moses, and this is utterly foundational in the revelation of God to us in the Bible, how God makes himself known to Moses and to the people of God. And so you find this loving kindness and faithfulness, truth right throughout the scriptures. You find it in 2 Samuel, "May the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you." Psalm 40 verse 1, "Your loving kindness and truth or faithfulness will continually preserve me." Psalm 85, 9, "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. That glory may dwell in our land, and loving kindness and truth have met together." So there's something wrapped up in this whole idea of the glory of God being manifest. Glory dwell in the land that loving kindness and truth have met together. So where loving kindness and truth are, there is this manifestation of the glory of God. Psalm 86, verse 15, you, O Lord, are abundant in loving kindness and truth. And the reason that the word is translated loving kindness, not just love, because loving kindness is not really a word we use an awful lot, is it? We tend to use the word love. And the word here is something, it's something that means so much. It talks about loyalty, it talks about mercy. It's a word that means favor, it's a word that means goodwill, it's a word that means kindness. It's a word that means unchanging love. So it's the unwavering goodwill of God towards us. It's something in God's heart that is for us. God is for you. Amen? God is for you. He's not just with you, but he's for you. And this word, loving kindness, captures that sense of the goodwill of God before you and for you. And that goodwill of God is not measured. That's why it talks about your loving kindness reaches to the heavens. Because there isn't any way that God's loving kindness is going to bypass you. There's not a kind of gap. It's not 4 foot high and you're 6 foot high. It's just going to go, you know, miss you. But the loving kindness of God reaches to the heavens and it cannot miss you. It cannot bypass you. It's not limited, it's not measured, it's not in short supply, it's not going to run out, it's not time limited, it is abundant and it reaches to the heavens. And the reason it's in this psalm is that David wants us to understand, and David wants me to understand, and David wants you to understand, that when life's a struggle and when there are difficulties facing us, that our hearts can be steadfastly sure of the loving kindness of God. And that God will defeat the enemy because God is for us. And that nothing in all creation can ever separate us from the love of God. And the other word that David uses is that word faithfulness. And in some translations it's truth, some translations it's faithfulness. It's difficult because there's not always an equivalent between different languages. Different words mean different things. But what it means, what it's talking about, is something that is firm, something that is trustworthy, something that is reliable, something that has integrity. In fact, it's a word that's related to the word in the Old Testament that is translated as amen. So in the Old Testament, when somebody says amen, what they're meaning is, I'm with that, I can rely on that. That is reliable, trustworthy. That is something I can put my life on. So God is to be trusted because of his truth, because of his faithfulness, because of the integrity of what he says and because of the integrity of who he is. You can rely on what God says and you can rely on God's who God is. So God's word is true and God's heart is faithful towards us. And so you can rely on his words and you can rely on his nature. And I want to just share a couple of things about verse 5. When David declares your loving kindness is great above the heavens and your truth reaches to the skies, he immediately goes on and he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens and your glory above all the earth. There again, we see it again, don't we? The connection between the loving kindness and the true faithfulness of God and the manifestation of his glory. What David is recognizing is that God is glorified in the manifestation of his loving kindness and his truth. That as God loves us, and that as God is reliable to us through his truth and his faithfulness, he is glorified in that loving kindness and in that faithfulness and truth. This is who God is. This is what God is like, and this is who God shows himself to be. He acts in love. And he acts in faithfulness. And so God is glorified in his loving kindness. But also, what this tells us is that his loving kindness is for you and for me. It's something that we can know for ourselves. It's personally available to you and to me. And I want us this morning to understand this psalm, not just as a psalm of David's experience, but it's a psalm of our experience. That when we, and we'll see just in a moment in the verses that follow, when we're facing the struggles, when we're facing the difficulties, God's loving kindness is personally available for you and for me. And the last thing about that verse is that because we are the people of God, the presence of loving kindness and of faithfulness and truth in our lives is evidence of God's life in us. When loving kindness and when faithfulness and truth are present in our lives, then that is evidence, because our lives are then a testimony. Our lives testify to who God is. They testify to the world, they testify that we are the people of God, and this is what our God is like. So every time that we act, every time that I act in an unloving way, every time that I act without integrity, without faithfulness, without truth, I am denying the nature of God, because that's who God is. And every time that I act with integrity and with faithfulness and with truth, every time I act with loving kindness, I am testifying, because I am a child of God, that this is what God is like. So I testify to the nature of God, and I testify to the word of God. And then the psalm kind of takes this sharp right bend. We're going along with this lovely kind of, you know, triumph of praise and of God's exalting. Suddenly it takes a little bit of a turn. And God begins to speak about his interaction with his people of Israel. He talks about places like Shechem and Succoth, which are different sides of the Jordan. So he's talking about the different areas of Israel, the different tribes of Israel. And he's talking about his sovereignty, his power over the people of Israel, and particularly that his choice of Israel and his ownership of Israel, and how he has laid claim to the land that he has given to Israel and that they now possess. And then he makes a declaration of victory over Israel's enemies of Moab and of Philistia and of Edom. But then in verses 10 to 12, there is this kind of dismay, this interjection of dismay over what appears to be difficulties in overcoming the very nations that in the previous verse God has just declared his victory over. David seems to be experiencing, and the people of God seem to be experiencing, some kind of challenge, some kind of difficulty. Things aren't going their way. The enemy seems in some way to be resisting what they are seeking to overcome. Finally, verse 13, there is a new declaration of trust in God's victory. And that is such a familiar theme in the Psalms, and we've seen it a lot as we've gone through the Psalms. And like so many of God's servants, David faced a catalogue of challenges, setbacks, opposition, all kinds of things. Some of those setbacks he created through his own mistakes and folly and sin. Most of them were because of direct attacks from his enemies, because he was the king of Israel. Some of them were from his own family, some of them were from Israel, some of them were from his external enemies, from those that wanted to attack God's people. I've been listening to Genesis on my Bible recently, and I was struck by the story of Jacob, who became Israel, and how his story is very much similar to this. So many setbacks, so much opposition. Some of it because of his own deviousness in the case of Jacob, and some of it from external factors. He was exiled for 14 years. He was swindled from the woman he loved. What a tragedy that would have been for him. And he'd loved a woman for 7 years. He was about to get married, and he got given his sister. I'm so glad, my love, that I got you. And so he was swindled out of. I don't know if you're how many of you are married to somebody who has a sister or a brother, but I don't know how you'd feel if you got swindled out of the one that you married and you got the brother or sister instead. But he was attacked in so many different ways. And it doesn't matter who you choose in the Bible. You can pick whoever you want to choose. You see with David, he goes through this whole grief of his son being dead. He's in a land of famine and of hunger. And when he actually meets Pharaoh and he describes his life, he talks about how his life has been a life of struggle. And it doesn't matter where you go in the Bible, you will find that the servants of God faced those kind of setbacks and adversity and challenges. So David says, who will lead us into the fortified city? The cities of Edom were known for being perched on the top of rocky outcrops. They were citadels. They were strong fortresses. David is saying, who is able to break down the fortifications of the enemy? Who is able to break the things that the enemy has thrown up against us to stop us making progress? And our battle is not against Edom, it's not against Moab, it's not against Philistia, it's not against citadels and castles, but it's against the powers and principalities of this age and of the air. It's against unrighteousness, it's against unbelief, it's against deceit, it's against unfaithfulness, it's against immorality, it's against hatred, it's against jealousy, it's against pride. Our battle is against these things. And all of the enemy's schemes against you and I are set against us in order to ultimately draw us away from what is light into darkness. To draw us away from what belongs to the kingdom of God into the kingdom of darkness. And to separate us. That's why Paul says none of these things can separate us from your love. That's why when Paul has that catalogue of challenges and difficulties and setbacks that he's facing, the thing that he identifies as the scheme of the devil is to separate him from the love of God. To say, well, God cannot love me anymore if these things are happening in my life. And so the enemy's attempts to separate us from his love, from his righteousness, from his truth, from his faithfulness, David is declaring in faith that he cannot find help from anybody else. He cannot find help in this world, but God himself will give him the victory. As he did with David, as he did with Jacob, as he did with Job, God will be our deliverer and our help. And as we come towards an end, notice that word towards, okay? We come towards an end. Then David begins to put his faith again in God. Through God we shall do valiantly. What was your translation, Kate? I loved your verse 13.
With God's help we will do mighty things.
With God's help we will do mighty things.
For he will trample down our foes.
And David's faith is not a denial of the reality of the challenges that he's facing. He's not pretending. He's not pretending that those challenges are not there. It's not a faith that is just a statement. It's not a word of faith that is denying the reality of the things that he faces. But it's a faith in who God is. It's a faith in God's nature. It's a faith in God's purposes, and it's a faith in God's promises. And that's what God is calling us to this morning, a faith in God's nature, a faith in God's purposes, and a faith in God's promises. So what God has been, his nature, God will be for you. What God has determined to do in his purpose, God shall accomplish for you, for me, for us. And what God has said, what God has promised, God will fulfill for you, and for me, and for us. Because God cannot be false to himself. And that's why David had so much confidence in God, because he knew who God was. He knew God's loving kindness. He knew God's truth. He knew God's faithfulness. And he knew that God would accomplish those things in his life. And that's more than just a promise verse from the Bible. That's things that God has consistently revealed. That's things that God has consistently shown himself to be. God has established his covenant. God showed David these things. He established his covenant with him. He spoke directly through the prophets into his life. And David had an unshakable confidence that this is who our God is. And that is the hallmark of the men and women of faith. You read Hebrews 11 and you'll see the hallmark of these men and women of faith. They conquered the devices of Satan. And it's absolutely foundational to a life of victory, to our God doing mighty things through us, in us, and for us. So let's this morning, let us rejoice in the awesomeness of our God. And let's make a bold declaration of praise to him. Let's awaken the dawn, morning by morning, to hear what God is saying to us, to be awakened by the voice of God, and to let our voices praise and testify to God's greatness and God's goodness, to make a bold declaration of praise, and to see his glory, his loving kindness, and his truth and his faithfulness manifested in our lives through our praise and through our trust and faith of him. Amen? Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing Over All the Earth. Sometimes we go